We find ourselves, in the first letter that the Apostle John wrote, 1 John. We're in the second chapter. You're welcome to turn there with me this morning as we continue our study that we've labeled the present tenses of the Christian life, the blessings associated with the present tenses of the Christian life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. John, writing to believers, had this to say: "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." For reference, let's read the 28th verse. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Of course, our theme deals with present blessings, present resources for the believer. And again, by way of introduction, I remind you of how rich our blessings are that are not bound by time. If we're able to look back at the Scripture and discern that God, in fact, was active in eternity past and that He had us in mind, then we would conclude that if He had us in mind for good, that it was a special blessing. And accordingly, we read, "Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world." A past blessing. And again, I remind you that here we are in the year 2020, and we have confirmed historically that over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary. He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do, a work that had been purposed from eternity past, but had to be performed in time. That time is long past. We know that work was our redemption. What a blessing to look at the past and what God has done for us. And then to look beyond our short lifetimes, and they are very brief, and to consider that He might purpose us for blessing for eternity. And we see in those celestial scenes that are unfolded for us in the book of Revelation a number that no man can number. And people are giving praise to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world because they are the direct recipients of the blessing of that work. And those blessings go on throughout eternity. And we read of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The longing that the Spirit of God has put within you now. Blessed is the man who hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness. That longing will one day be fulfilled. That is future. But we must live now. And so the Lord has given us ample things to not only sustain us, but to encourage us, to liven us, to enerve us, if you will, as we walk this pilgrim way on our way home. That's why we're looking at the present blessings of the Christian life. The one that we have chosen to park and spend some time on is this one. John tells these to whom he is writing, and I emphasize that he's writing to all believers. He's not writing to other apostles. He's not saying that they have the anointing and you don't. He's not saying that there's some super spiritual class of people that have this anointing and you don't. He's referring to all of those to whom he's writing. And by virtue of the fact that there is no qualifying clause around it and that it made its way into the canon, I take this as a statement that's in effect for me and for you as a believer today. We have such anointing. This anointing is not something that is accompanied by miracles and signs and wonders. It is a deep, abiding anointing that is as real, more real than things that might be showy and cause people to be attracted to its showiness. This anointing is something that we all have. And this anointing, John tells those to whom he's writing, is an anointing that teaches. The present blessing that we are focused on again this morning is the fact that the Lord is pleased in our walk with Him until He takes us home to be involved in effectively teaching us about Himself, teaching us about ourselves. You know, one of the things that you can summarize the entire Bible's purpose about is to teach us about God and man, those two basic things. And you need to know, and I need to know about God. We need to know also about us and our relationship with Him. And the Bible has what we need. So this teaching ministry that the Spirit of God has been commissioned to undertake for us is a teaching ministry that is effective. It accomplishes what He intends for it to accomplish. And He is a teaching person of the Trinity. Well, the last phrase that's here is what we intend to spend the majority of our time on this morning. In verse 27, again, the latter part of it, it says, even as it, that is this anointing, and we attribute that to a person, the person of the Spirit of God, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. This morning, we spend some time on this subject of abiding in Christ. Do you not see? Can you not see? Should you not see that there is a direct relationship between the words of our Lord in John chapter 15 and what John the Apostle is now expecting that the Spirit of God will do in the lives of God's people who were not present when the Lord spoke those words to those apostles? He is telling them that the Spirit of God will teach them how to abide in Christ. And that is the very thing that the Lord said was an essential part of life as a Christian if we were to bear fruit and to glorify the Father. And that is to abide in Him. So we don't have to necessarily take out our pad and paper and pen and begin to do research absolutely dependent on our own natural skills to come to an understanding of what this is. We really simple is an easy word to say, not so easy to understand, but we should go to what Christ has to say about what it means to abide in Him. The Lord said that we are to abide in Him. John says we are being taught to abide in Him. And that abiding in Him is crucial. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 4. And I'll point you to a couple of verses that will emphasize how crucial it is to abide in Christ. While you're turning there, let's make sure that we understand that what we are talking about is not a position. There is a difference between our position in Christ and our walking with Him and abiding with Him. The walking with Him and abiding with Him has to do with relationship with Him. Our position in Christ, which gives us security, eternal security, is something that is unwavering, not affected whatsoever by what we have done or will do. But our relationship with Him is conditional on terms that He sets. When we speak of abiding in Him, we're talking about a relationship, not a position. And so, having said that, I read with you in John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. Now verse 8, herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So let's state these two truths maybe a little differently than they are in the Word of God, but consistent with its meaning. The first thing I note with you is that one cannot bear fruit as a Christian apart from abiding in Christ. Stated another way, there is no other method that we could use to produce fruit. No other method. There's nothing that we can go to a seminar to learn. There's nothing that we could put on our thinking cap and devise in order to produce fruit. We are absolutely dependent for fruit bearing with abiding in Christ. Nothing else will do it. You see how strict this and narrow this thing is. The next thing that you notice in verse 8, a truth is the Lord is glorified by us bearing much fruit. Not a little, not a meager amount, but much fruit. And he says that the bearing of fruit is an indication that you are, in fact, one of my disciples. And I think that we spent some time, I know we spent some time a few weeks ago looking at what I believe is a clear distinction in our Bible between those who are believers and those who are believing disciples. A believing disciple meets certain conditions. In other words, and one of those conditions is that we've abandoned all. We have not only abandoned all, but every single relationship that we know on earth is subservient to our relationship with Christ. We can't love father. We can't love mother. We can't love children. We can't love wife. We can't love husband. We can't love anyone greater than we do the Lord Jesus. So if it ever comes down to whether I will be obedient to Him and sacrifice some feelings from another, I'll be obedient to Him if I'm His disciple. And the Lord says, if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. So you could be a believer and not be a disciple. That's at least the way that I see it. And here's another condition: bearing much fruit. And if we are serious about this business of living this life to glorify Him, and in fact being one of His disciples, then we'll ask the question, if He requires fruit, how can I produce it? And here's the answer. There's only one answer. Abide in me. Abide in me. Well, we also notice this, that the Lord understands and condescends to our finite capacity to understand eternal truths. I told you that nowadays I find myself going down memory lane more than I have in recent memory. There's an impetus for that, as you know. And one of the things that, odd as it sounds, is I remember plants. I remember plants around my house. And one of the plants I remember, I don't know the technical name. If I knew it, I probably couldn't pronounce it. Sweet shrub. You ever heard of it? The reason that I have a connection with sweet shrub is that when I was a little fella, my dad, who is a wise but simple man, liked to take little things and make them intriguing to kids. And so we had in our yard a sweet shrub bush or tree, whatever you want to call it. It was bush. And when those blooms would get to the right stage, he would take several of those. He would get his handkerchief out. He always had a handkerchief. Put those sweet shrub in the handkerchief. Close up the handkerchief and carry it about with him. And every once in a while, if you were with him, he'd say, "Smell this. It's a sweet shrub bush, very fragrant blooms." So my trip down memory lane took me there, and with thanks to this wonderful thing called the internet, I did a search on that the sweet shrub bush and found out that I could order one. And from, of all places, Jackson and Perkins. And those of you who are involved in the rose world know that they are well known for their roses and plants, and viable roses and plants. And so I told my wife, I said, "I splurged today and I bought a sweet shrub plant." It was bare root. You know that you can get plants that are already in potting soil when you get them. Other times they are bare root. And which means that from all appearances, when they arrive, they look as if they're dead. And this one arrived in short order and appeared to be dead. But with the skill given to her by God Almighty, my dear wife used that green thumb of hers and put that sweet shrub plant into the soil. Did you know within a week's time there were leaves on that, and now there are sweet shrubs? It's bearing fruit. What allowed it to begin bearing fruit? It had to be put in the soil. That's the equivalent of us abiding in Christ. I'm not talking about position now. I'm talking about constantly being in the environment that He is, so that we become more and more like Him. And as a consequence, it's a natural consequence. You don't have to gin it up. You don't have to work it up. Isn't that a glorious thing? You just are in Him. You abide in Him. And before you know it, fruit is being produced. And it glorifies your Father. Much fruit is produced when you abide in Him. Well, this wonderful truth is, of course, very rich to study. In this 15th chapter of John, I hope that you're familiar with it. I hope for me, I hope for you. Your life is moving on. You have a lot of things to occupy your mind. Occupy yourself with the Word of God. Become familiar with its details. Know it like the back of your hand. And if you knew John 14, 15, and 16 like the back of your hand, you would realize that what's happening in these chapters is that the Lord Jesus is preparing His disciples for life without Him in bodily presence. And He's going to prepare them well. He begins this preparation, of course, there at the observance of the Passover. Then the observance of the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Those are interchangeable terms. The first one is observed with only the 11 there. Judas has gone now out to do the deed that the Lord told him, "What thou doest, do quickly." But now it's the intimate setting of the Lord Jesus with His 11 disciples, and He begins to prepare them. He prepares them. It seems to be, if you read the words very closely, it seems as if He begins the preparation while they're there around the table. But there's more to be done, and the timetable is set by His Father. He must go to Calvary soon. He cannot go to Calvary if He stays where He is. So He tells His disciples these words in John 14 and verse 31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." And so they move. And apparently as they are moving, He's teaching. And when He teaches, He teaches them some things that are really quite astounding. I'm getting a running start, by the way, to trying to help us, and myself included, what this glorious truth is of abiding in Him. I'm getting a running start. He teaches some tremendous truths in these three chapters. I don't think it registers with us how profound these things are. Brother Vince, I think you and I had some conversation several weeks ago at this table back here that we used to eat at, that I want us to start eating at again. And we were talking about how that among us, as Christians of our stripe, if you will, that we feed off of doctrine. And rightly so, don't get me wrong. We feed off of doctrine concerning ecclesiology, church truth. We feed off of doctrine concerning the 5 points of the doctrines of grace. Rightly so. But how little do we know about this life that the Lord promised that we are to live until He calls us home? That's what this is about. And it is profound. It is so profound, have you thought of this? That what He tells these 11, and by extension, those who come after the 11, is that they are going to experience some things that no other Old Testament saint ever experienced. Has that ever... It hits home with me. Listen, let me list a few names. Think of the level of intimacy each one of these men and women had with the God of heaven, and realize that they had nothing that the Lord said these disciples and you would have. Listen to the names. Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him. He didn't have it. Think of this name. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, a man after God's own heart. He didn't have these things. Think of the Ruths. Think of the Naomis ultimately. Think of the stellar women of the Old Testament. None of them had these things that the Lord says, you're going to have as you abide in me. And I'm saying to you, my friends, you are a privileged people. We are living in an age that the Old Testament saints may have looked forward to, but could not touch. You and I not only can touch it, we can experience it. And oh, that we would grasp it, lay hold of it, and realize that this life doesn't have to be lived defeated. It doesn't have to be lived joyless, which I am so accustomed to living like. It doesn't have to be lived without peace. We don't have to live in turmoil all the time. We can rest. We can have joy abundant. We can ask, and He gives because we ask in His name. None of the Old Testament saints were promised the things that He said. These people were promised. I'll take it a step further. These same 11 were not going to experience until the day would come what He's promising, though they had seen a great deal. You remember that the Lord Jesus, in another intimate conversation with them, including, I believe, Judas, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they begin to list through their spokesperson, Peter. He was a good spokesperson. Well, I don't know if he was so good as he was, and I don't know that he was designated. I think he just took it upon himself. Some men say, "Thou art this." But then the Lord turning around, "But whom do you say that I am?" And He used the word "ye." He's not necessarily asking Peter, "Who do you think I am?" Though He does later say, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." But He asks, "Who do you all think that I am?" And the response, I believe, Peter makes as the spokesman for all of them, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But even they had not yet experienced what's promised in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Well, notice, for example, one of these. Turn with me to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Believe it or not, this all comes under the heading of a present blessing and abiding in Christ. But in John chapter 16 and verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." That is future for them. It never happened for the Old Testament saints. They never were told that they could use the name of the coming Son of God to access the throne of heaven. But these disciples are told, not only can you go directly to the Father, but you go with my credentials. You go in my name. And when you go in my name, you can ask and the Lord will give it to you. What an astounding thing. I told the folks Wednesday night, last Sunday as we were going home, I told Connie, I told the folks Wednesday night, I'll repeat it. I'm up and down. You didn't know that, did you? But I am. I'm up and down. And maybe this is one, it was one of these up times. I told my wife, I said, you know, I think I'm beginning to learn that I can ask Him and He will give. Now, of course, there's a qualification. We ask in the Father in the Son's name. You can't go with His credentials and ask for the new car, the new boat, the new house, the fancy clothes, money to be over and abundant than what you need, and say, well, I'm asking in His name and I expect Him to give it. No, I think asking in His name really essentially means this. We have His mind. We are so walking with Him that we know what He wants. And so knowing what He wants, we ask the Father, and the Father has no problem giving us what we ask because we are asking what His Son would ask. But that's a promise that's made to these. You ask in my name, and He'll give it to you. Well, the Lord Jesus also made these promises in John chapter 14, if you'll turn back there in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, you say, well, isn't peace something that's often spoken of in the Old Testament? Oh, yes, it is. It is. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Those that trust in the Lord shall have perfect peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. I believe that's Psalm 119. Verse 65, peace, peace. Yes, it's spoken of in the Old Testament, but here's a qualifier. Did you notice this in verse 27? My peace I give to you. That was not something that the Old Testament saints had the privilege of having. But these New Testament saints, at some point, when that day comes, they'll begin to experience the same peace that the Lord Jesus had. It goes further. In John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Did you see the qualifier of the joy? My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That, I believe, is a promise made to these disciples that's unique to them and to those who come after them. Well, here's something else. He informed them in these three chapters that they would have an advance in knowledge that men had had no knowledge of before. In John chapter 14 and verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Now notice verse 20 very closely. "At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, ye in me, and I in you." Again, let me state something that's clear, but so obvious that sometimes we don't see it. This was a knowledge they did not have. It would be dependent on this coming day, which I believe to be the day of Pentecost. At that day, they would have an advance in knowledge. And what they would know is that there is a relationship between the Father and the Son, between the Son and the believer, that they had no understanding of before. It's very plain, isn't it? "Ye shall know," verse 20, "that I am in the Father, ye in me, and I in you." This is a knowledge, again, that is not natural. You can't take out a textbook and learn it with your natural abilities. It has to be given to you. And the Lord said, "I'll give it to you." This knowledge that there's this relationship between me and the Father. Let me cut to the chase here and say what he is essentially saying is, "I abide in the Father." If you can learn the secret of my abiding in the Father, that is the equivalent of what you need to be doing in order to abide in me. And I circle back to this. Abiding in the Son is not just critical, it's necessary in order for us to bear fruit. So, did these to whom he spoke ever grasp this? If this was such a profound thing and it was coming in the future, they didn't understand it at this point. Did they ever grasp this special relationship? The Son and the Father in the Son in the believer in the Son. Did they ever grasp that? And I say, yes, a million times, yes. How do I know that? You ever heard the phrase, "in Christ"? The only reason that is in our Bible is because it's the fulfillment of the knowledge that he gave to those disciples on that day. Have you ever heard the phrase in your New Testament reading, "Christ in you"? That's the fulfillment of what they learned on that day. And it was critical, and it is critical. So, I'll take my remaining 5 minutes. You've been patient, and listen, we've just been in shallow waters now, but we're about to go into very deep waters. Very deep waters. And don't let it scare you, because we're being led by him. There's no fear here, only blessing. If we are to understand what it is to abide in Christ, a starting point is to understand that the Son was abiding in the Father. And that makes perfect sense. Because if he expects us to bear fruit, where do we go to find the epitome of one who bore fruit? None other than the Lord Jesus. Every waking moment, he was bearing fruit. So if we can learn what it means for Him to abide in the Father, then we can understand what it means for us to abide in Him. Well, to abide in the Father means that the Son was not only in essence united with the Father, but there are so many things that describe His dependence upon the Father. And this is these are the deep waters, I'll just tell you. The Bible does speak of the Trinity. You know, that's the triunity. That is that there are three persons in the Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal. None of them are lesser than the other in essence. But yet we have presented to us in the Scripture a relationship between the Son and the Father that cries out in our feeble minds, there's a lesser here. But He is not. It is the eternal design that the Father will be giving to the Son. We always think of the giver being greater than the receiver, but that's not the case in the Godhead. The Father will give to the Son. The Son will be the recipient from the Father, and He will constantly abide in the Father, depend on the Father, and yet not be any lesser than the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19, we'll go through these very quickly. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You certainly see unity there. You see harmony there. But there is an implied dependence of the Son not to be able to do a certain thing, anything, apart from seeing the Father do it. You see. If you go to John chapter 6 and verse 57... listen to these words and wrap your feeble mind around it if you can. I cannot. I have to accept it. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. In other words, what He's saying, my life depends on the Father. I receive life from the Father. I'm dependent on the Father. You take that bare root plant, put it in the soil, it's dependent on that soil to bear fruit. I'm telling all of us this morning, we are dependent on the Son to bear fruit, just as the Son was dependent on the Father for life. I can't grasp that. I can't put my feeble mind around that and see anything other than lesser compared to the greater, but it's not so. They are the same. But somehow in the marvelous, infinite wisdom of God, we have this relationship between Son and Father. I live by the Father. I don't have life apart from the Father. Then I go forward and I notice, and here is something else that's hard to grasp, but I don't know that we can ever read our Bible and come to a conclusion other than this. There are many things hard to grasp. But in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And this is the phrase, and I know I went quickly, but it is the phrase, the only begotten Son. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most familiar verse in all of the world at any time, since it was penned and became popular. God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son. Now, here's the situation that makes it difficult to comprehend. I know of nothing in human experience that says that a person who is begotten of their father existed before their father did. nor do I know anything in human history that says that a person that's begotten by their father existed with their father from all eternity past. But that's what the Bible presents. When you read about the Lord Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son, it does not mean that He had a beginning. He is the eternal only begotten Son. He's always been the begotten Son. And the sense is that He's always been, in a sense, dependent on the Father. He has been abiding in the Father. He looks to the Father to give Him everything that He has need of. Just like you and I must, if we will abide in the Son, we must look to Him in order to bear fruit. You say, well, that's somehow not ringing true with me, but listen to the words. Again, we don't have time for you to turn. Let me just read them. All possessions that the Son had, He attributed to the Father giving them to Him. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Everything that the Lord did in His public ministry, every word that He spoke, He received what He was to do. He received the precise words from the Father. John 8:28, then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus owed all of His prospects, the things that had not yet materialized in His earthly ministry and have not yet materialized in His glorious ministry, He looked to the Father to give it to Him. That's the essence of abiding in the Father. Listen, John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He, the Father, given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. He looked to the Father. Whatever I have, I get from the Father. I'm going to bear fruit because I'm abiding in Him. John 17:5. O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. He looked to the Father to glorify Him. Then I turn quickly to Psalm 2:8 in closing. And listen to this. The Son is still ever abiding in the Father. As mysterious as this sounds, it is yet true, and it is the basis for our understanding what it means for us to abide in Christ. Ask of me, He said in Psalm 2:8, and I'll give you the nations for thine inheritance. That has not happened yet. But one day, when the time comes, as we're studying the book of Revelation, where these things occur, the Son is not going to say, okay, now it's time for me to act. He's going to look to the Father. He's going to ask the Father. And the Father is going to give Him the nations. That's part of abiding in Him. One final thing this morning. This union that the Son has with the Father, which is instructive for us in having our relationship of abiding with the Son, required faith on the part of the Son. That's another mysterious thing. But the Lord Jesus, it is said of Him in the book of Psalms, Thou causest me to trust on my mother's breast. Have you ever thought about that? As an infant, the Lord Jesus, aware enough, He trusted the Father. And all through His experience, as He walked among men, it was one of constant trust. In the book of Hebrews, I close with this. We're told that in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the gospel accounts that the Lord cried, "Not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, this cup pass from me." In the book of Hebrews, we're told that he pled to the Father with strong crying and tears, and was heard in that he trusted. Faith is integral to our abiding in him, just as faith was integral to the Son abiding in the Father. So, this anointing teaches us to abide in him. Let's stand to be dismissed. Father, as we take our few moments apart now, may our hearts continue to be prepared for the truth that you have for us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.